gather around, everyone. I have an unbelievable story to tell you. We've got a fire pit right here and lots of things for s'mores. I hope you'll take as many marshmallows as can fit on your roasting stick. But kids, make sure not to get too close to the fire. The smoke is pretty big. It's billowing. I have a story for you. Now, you've heard our family stories of Adam and Eve and of Noah. And today I have a story of a man named Abraham and his son Isaac. Now, Abraham lived a long time ago. He had a conversation with God where God promised that Abraham would have a son. So Abraham waited for years and years. Finally, he was 100 years old when he had his son. And God promised that through this son, Isaac, there would be many descendants, and they would have lots of land, and God would be their God forever. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He told him to take his son Isaac, his only son whom he loved, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. So Abraham took his son Isaac, gathered the things for the sacrifice, and got ready to prepare to sacrifice him. This is a fascinating story because it seems so matter-of-fact. God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham prepares to get it done, and then God stops him. Isaac is spared, a ram is sacrificed instead. This story is just so matter-of-fact, and we have no idea what anyone is thinking along the way. We simply hear this narration of this story. So first of all, we don't know what God is thinking in this story. We don't know why God wants Abraham to sacrifice his only son, his beloved son, whom he loves. We don't know why God wants to test Abraham or why he tests him like this. For God to ask Abraham to sacrifice the son he's waited years for seems about as serious a request as you can get. Did God know that Abraham would be willing to sacrifice his son in order to fulfill the promise? If Abraham had failed the test, would God have created a different outcome? Why did God need to test Abraham? Couldn't he simply have known Abraham's heart, that Abraham was obedient and loved God, and so he could have spared him this agony of getting him ready to sacrifice his son? All we know from the outset is that God tests Abraham. Secondly, we don't know what Abraham is thinking. Is he thinking that God will stop the sacrifice and spare his son? Is he convinced that God will provide an alternate sacrifice? Or is he thinking that if he has to sacrifice Isaac, God will give him another son? We don't know. All we know is that Abraham immediately obeys. We also know that previously in Genesis 18, Abraham bargains with God to save a city. The bargaining goes back and forth, and God agrees to the bargain. Abraham is successful with bargaining with God to spare a city, and yet here, Abraham doesn't bargain at all to spare his son. We also don't know what Isaac is thinking. Here is this young guy who follows his dad and a couple servants on a journey to an unknown place. His dad tells the servants to stay so that father and son can go off and worship. Isaac carries the wood and his dad carries the torch and the knife. Isaac asks where the lamb is for the burnt offering, and his dad says that God will provide the lamb. His dad ties him up, lays him down, and prepares to take the knife to slay his son, and God stops him. Is Isaac's faith so great that he doesn't fear his own life? We don't know. There is a lot unanswered in this story. And perhaps for us, actually, what's most difficult is not the unexplained motivations or thoughts of the characters, but the very premise of this entire story, that God tests Abraham. A God who tests doesn't fit nicely into our neat theology. Tests are not easy or pleasant. Tests cause anxiety, sweat, aggravation, lack of sleep, and high blood pressure. Tests are an intrusion into our already difficult and full lives. Tests could not be what God would want for us, right? If you ask someone who God is, you may hear that God is a God of love. And if you ask what a God of love does, they may say that God does what's best for us because he has our best intentions in mind. God would not make or allow things to be harder for us. He's here to help us. And what you hear is a theology of God based on what that person thinks that love is. This is so tempting. It is so tempting to create a picture of what God looks like and how he acts, what he will and what he won't do, and base it on our definition, our desire for who God is and what God does and what he ought to. A God who tests aggravates us. A God who tests doesn't fit nicely into our theology of how God should act. A God who tests isn't predictable and doesn't make our lives easy as we think he ought. It's easier to live as practical atheists who live, work, go to school, eat, sleep, wake up to do it all over again without a thought to God. We pray not because we need it, but because we use it as a good luck charm. God, please help me to do better than I might without your help. We pray that God will bless us in all that we do and don't ask what God would have us do. We're good people, so God won't interfere with our lives, right? We live with the notion that we are in control of our lives. Because after all, life is pretty straightforward. We work hard, we get rewarded. Those who are lazy or bad don't get rewarded. Until something happens in our lives that is completely outside of our control, something we never saw coming, something we would never wish on our worst enemy. Then we wonder why God didn't step in and prevent that thing from happening. We once were so competent and proud, and now we feel weak and completely humbled. It is at this point that some people turn from faith. Their theology of God and their experience didn't match up. They believed in a loving God, yet something terrible happened to them. They reason that either there is no God, or that this God who allows terrible things or who brought terrible things is someone they don't want to believe in. This is why it is so important to have Scripture shape our theology. When we encounter difficult stories like the story of Abraham and Isaac, one of our questions needs to be, what does this teach us about God? And in this story, we learn that God is a God who tests. In Scripture, testing is not an uncommon theme. In the Old Testament, God tests his people when they are in the wilderness. He tests them with food from heaven, saying they cannot gather up more than what they need for one day, with the exception of preparing for the Sabbath. They are not to store up food, but to trust in the word of God. Later in the wilderness, God tests his people with a crowd surrounding a mountain and invites only their leader, Moses, up the mountain. He tests them so that the fear of God will keep them from sinning. In the New Testament, we don't hear specific stories of God testing people, but we do hear multiple references to testing. And our primary example is one that we speak and pray every week, the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." When we pray this prayer, we may be referring to evil temptations. We pray that God keep us from evil temptations. And this is a fine prayer, but actually the meaning of the prayer is greater than this. The word temptation is the same as the word test. In this prayer, we are praying that God not lead us into a test so great that we will fail. We pray that God not lead us to into a test where we are driven to choose, to decide, and risk for our faith. We pray that the test would not be so great that we fail. We pray to a God who tests and allows tests, that the test would not be too great. Though we are left with many unanswered questions in this story of Abraham and Isaac, we are confronted with a God who tests. And a God who tests is ultimately a God who is in control. And we are not. We know he can test us too. But before we think God is entirely unreasonable or unloving for testing us, let's look at our own lives. When we're in school, we are tested not to experience cruelty, but to measure what we know. When we are children, we test our parents to see if they will cave into our demands. Will mom or dad actually follow through with their threat to put me in timeout? When I was little, I was very familiar with this. Every time they placed me in the car seat, I would kick and scream and refuse to get in the car seat. And I would threaten them with pain of the ears so that they would not strap me to this terrible harness. Yet not once did they allow me to roam free in the car. They gave me my rightful punishment every time. And when we are adults, we test our future spouses to make sure that they are trustworthy. Testing is not an inherently bad thing. It's a tool of proving. Are you who you say you are? Do you trust me like you say you do? Do you believe that God will fulfill his promises to you and you will be obedient like Abraham? Joan Rosenthal was a young woman who had her whole life in front of her. She was a Christian who wholeheartedly dedicated her life to God. As a teenager, she was diagnosed with myasthenia gravis, MG, which is a long-term neuromuscular disease. She lost the ability to use her hands, her feet, to swallow, to speak clearly, and she couldn't breathe without the use of a respirator. She was a young woman with her whole life ahead of her, and yet she was confined to hospital beds. She pored over scripture, reading stories of healing and prayer. She prayed, and at some point was convinced that God would heal her of her disease. So she began to thank God for this healing, even though she couldn't see it. But she kept this revelation of healing to herself because she didn't want to be embarrassed that nobody could see any progress. And slowly, she began to heal. She regained her ability to swallow, to speak, the use of her hands. She was able to move back home. She thanked God for healing her. And she loved living at home. The sights, the sounds, the smells, the tastes. It was beautiful. But over time, she began to regress. She lost her abilities and needed to return to the hospital. She couldn't understand why this was happening. God had promised to heal her, so she thanked him for healing her. She began to experience the healing, and now she was back in the hospital. This was a great test of God's promise to her. Her doctor suggested a new experimental treatment, but Joan resisted because she believed that God would heal her. But she needed input, so she sought the advice of her trusted pastor. She spoke with him about God's promise to her, and her continued belief that God would heal her. He responded by saying that God can also heal through medicine and doctors. He recommended that she consider God's healing through this new treatment. Joan was convinced that God would heal her, and she came to believe that God would heal her through medicine. She placed herself in her doctor's care and underwent the experimental treatment. In short order, she began to heal and was restored to health. For 18 years, Pastor Joan served as pastor and chaplain at Sunnyview Retirement Center in Cupertino. She ministered to many residents and family members and became a beloved friend of Lori and Brad Vroom. When you visit the courtyard at Sunnyview, you'll see a bench resting in the shade with a dedication to Pastor Joan, who is faithful to God through times of testing and in times of joy. Pastor Joan wrote this poem that I thought would be helpful for us. It's entitled Happy Endings. I remember sitting in front of the television, the brand new invention, when I was a little girl, 7 or 8. My brother came into the room as I watched the little screen, and he asked me what I was doing. I'm writing it all down, I said hurriedly, not wanting to miss any of the story. And indeed, I was quite literally writing down the story. I was watching The Lone Ranger. I was fascinated by how the episodes, the individual stories of the series were put together, how the tale grabbed my interest before the first commercial, how the story moved and the characters came and went and interacted, and finally how the story came together, all ends neatly woven together into a satisfying ending. As I would watch the stories, something inside me felt satisfied and whole. It's funny, but I still know the feeling I had at the end of each episode, that reassuring sense that there were happy endings in the midst of a world that sometimes seemed a little shaky and unreliable. It's the same assurance I have found as I have grown, that full assurance that there is indeed one greater than the Lone Ranger, who is at work week after week, moment by moment, bringing peace and justice into our crazy world in ways that we can't even begin to see yet. May we ride at his side like Tonto, courageous and faithful. This God, this mysterious God, who tests and proves himself to be faithful, is alive and active in our world. He did not desire the sacrifice of Abraham's beloved son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loved. Yet he gave his son for you and for me, so that we might be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. St. Timothy's Lutheran Church, may we glory in our sufferings and in our times of testing, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amen.